A lot of people, when we lose someone dear to us, we talk about the opportunity to see them again. I'm going to have an opportunity to see my grandma on both sides and my grandpa's on both sides. I'm going to have an opportunity to see aunts, great aunts. I'm going to have opportunity to see a lot of friends. But I'm reminded every time that they sing that song and we see that last line on here. Am I not on? Am I on? Okay. I will be with the one I love. I'm reminded of that song that the gospel singers sing. Yeah, there's Timothy, there's Paul, there's Peter. Oh, there's Mary and there's Joseph, but I want to see Jesus. You know, that song talks about the one that I want to see is Jesus. I'd hope that this does not come across as hurtful for anybody. I don't give a rip if I see any of those family members again, as long as I get to see Jesus. Way back this time last year, we started a sermon series in the Gospel of Mark entitled Encountering Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And we're still in that Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be in chapter 10 again today, so I invite you to open your Bibles to that. And the reason that we're going to be... I know why it's so weird, Shannon. My shirt came unbuttoned and the mic was hanging over there. Just sounded weird. Is that better? Okay. The whole purpose of going through the Gospel of Mark is to encounter the Jesus of the Bible. The whole purpose, we have God's Word. The whole purpose, I'm holding this Bible in my hands today that is shredded, is because the other Bible that was up here is more shredded than this Bible. This is Mark, one of Margaret's. And I chose to preach out of it today just simply because, well, there's a lot of people that think that this book is important because it was hers. Nah, this book is important because it is God's Word. And this book is important because in John chapter 1, it says that the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Among us, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And I think it's interesting, I had a conversation two or three times now today about these Bibles and how awesome it is that when I leave this earth, I'm not gonna take this, or not that one, but mine with me. I don't have to take the Bible with me. Because you know, when I die, I leave this earth, I will be in the presence of the Word. The original copy, which is not King James. That's kind of what I like to remind those people that are King James, and I don't want to offend any King James only people in here. I don't mean to offend you, but you realize that the original copy is Jesus Christ Himself, and we'll get to read Him. Mark chapter 10, we're not just reading words on a page, church. We are hearing from the Lord as if the Lord Himself is speaking to us. And in this account, is in verse 46, is the account of blind Bart, right? Blind Bart. Okay, this guy that was known as the son of Timaeus. Look at verse 46 with me. They came to Jericho. Now this is Jesus and the disciples, and they had a ministry in Jericho, and you can find that in Matthew and Luke's gospel. But we find Jesus and the disciples, and they come to Jericho, and now he's leaving Jericho in the same sentence. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, okay, that word multitude, you hear me say it 1,000 times, that is an innumerable number of people, okay? And we know that they can at least count in this day to 5,000, because you remember the account of the feeding of 5,000 men, which we know today was most likely 15,000 people, because each of those men probably had a wife and at least a child. So we know that they can count to 5,000. But here, the crowd is too great to count. That's important in just a moment. So this ginormous crowd, and then here's blind Bart, okay, the son of Timaeus, sitting by the road begging. And when blind Bart hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth that is coming, he begins to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet. That's a really gentle translation here that Margaret's Bible has. Many warned him to be quiet. There's a stern rebuke here in the original language. This is a shut up, Bart. Mind your own business, Bart. Don't you know that you are a nothing beggar and it is Jesus of Nazareth? Don't you know that he is a great rabbi, a great teacher, one of great power, prestige, and authority? How dare you cry out to him? That's what is meant here in the Greek. Not just a, oh, just be quiet there. But look at what happens. The more that they warn him to be quiet, the more he cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still. He stopped. Commanded him to be called. So then they call the blind man. Now look at this. Isn't this interesting? The same crowd that was shushing him, now look at what the crowd says in verse 49. Hey, Bart, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and looked at him and said, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Guys, I want you to understand that this is, I've titled my message, He's calling for you. And that is a radical thought. The fact that the thought of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus as Blind Bart calls him, the Son of David, this was a title for Messiah. This blind man saw who Christ was, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the long-awaited One, the One to come that was going to seek and to save the world. And this is a radical thought to me that we have in verse 49, that Jesus stopped in his tracks and called out to blind Bart, calling blind Bart. It's a radical call. Matter of fact, we have it here in verse 49 that it was a command, a radical command by Jesus Christ. You understand that when Jesus commands, it is truly a command, not a consideration. Look at blind Bart here with me, okay? Jesus stops and commands. They called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And verse 50, what did blind Bart do? Blind Bart, first of all, threw off his garment. He threw off the garment of a beggar because he was walking into the presence of the king. So he throws off the garment of a beggar, and then what does he do? The Bible says that he jumps up. Now, I want you to just play a game with me for just a minute. We'll see how many of you are brave enough to do this. How many of you are brave enough to close your eyes really, 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 really tight, even cover with your hand really, really tight from where you are sitting right now? Because he was sitting in the beggar's position, it says. Cover your eyes as tight as you can, close them as tight as you can, and jump up as fast and as quick as you can. What do you think is going to happen to you? You'll fall over. Your body even has a natural response system that you're going to have to really, really try, really, really, really hard to keep your eyes closed, and because your body's natural response to protect itself is going to be to peek so that you can get vestibular balance. Okay? I mean, Jody, you're the only one that doesn't have a pew in front of you. Everybody else is going to probably hit their knees, you know, hit their hip. Or some of you probably hit your head coming on the way. The idea, this is a radical response to a radical call. And I think that we as a church need to understand the radical call of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ calls upon our life. Think about the disciples. I always think about Matthew. Matthew was the tax collector. Matthew was the middle management guy. You know, we're coming up to IRS season, which we all hate. And Matthew was a busy guy at this time. And we see that in the call of Matthew, when Jesus was passing by, he looks at Matthew. Levi says, hey, come and follow me. And what does Matthew do? Does he consider it? Does he call his wife and say, Does he call his friend? No. The Bible clearly says that when Jesus Christ calls that man doesn't consider it. He makes the choice to immediately get up and follow Jesus. Blind Bart could have said, I'm blind. Somebody help me up. Blind Bart didn't do that. We don't have it. There was a multitude of people there, church. You understand that that multitude means innumerable. They couldn't count. It was a big crowd. Probably the crowd that's at a football game starting in about, I don't know, what time is it? 15 minutes. 80,000, 100,000 people. A huge crowd moving down a street, walking away from the blind beggar. And all of a sudden, the blind beggar hears that Jesus Christ is calling for you. Bart, 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 Bart is calling for you. How in the world did Bart get to Jesus? Because we see, look at the text with me. We see, verse 50, what does he do? He gets up, he throws his garment aside, he jumps up, and he what? He goes to Jesus. No one took him by the hand and led him there. No one picked him up and carried him to Jesus. The text clearly indicates that blind Bart was able to move through the crowd, was able to throw off any hindrances and use no excuses to come to Jesus Christ. The point is, my friends, when Christ calls, there ain't no other option but to respond. Because if you don't respond to the call of Christ, you're rejecting that call. Now think about this. Peter was in a boat one day with the other fishermen, the other disciples, and there was a storm that arose that day. You remember that story in the scriptures? And Jesus comes to the disciples, and all the disciples were sore afraid, if you want to go King James. Sore afraid. They were trembling. They were at death's door. They thought they were going to go down with the ship, and there was no hope. And now here comes this ghost walking towards them. This is a radical call of Jesus Christ on Peter's life. Peter, Peter, it is I. Be of good fear, be of good courage, guys. It's I. I am. And Peter goes, if it really is you, Lord, call me unto you. Call me. That's the same word used here. Call me to you, Lord. Call me out of this boat and into the waves. Call me out of this vessel and onto the water. Call me, Lord. What did Jesus do? Come on. What did Peter do? Did he choose to get out of the boat? Or did he make considerations? Them waves is pretty big. That wind is blowing pretty... Water? I can't walk on water! No! The Bible says that Peter stepped out of the boat. Why? Because the call of Jesus Christ on his life was radical. I think we have forgotten the radical call of Jesus Christ on our life. The radical call of Jesus Christ calls us out of our comfort zone. The radical call of Jesus Christ calls us out of our safety and security. And the radical call of Jesus Christ calls us out of damnation. The radical call of Christ calls us from the pit of hell and conveys us to heaven. If you have been called by Christ and you have received that call and you have accepted that call and that call has been applied to your life, you are no longer dead, but you are alive for eternity, church. You have been plucked from the pit of hell, church, and conveyed to the point of heaven if the radical call of Jesus Christ has been applied to your life. That ought to cause you to get up off your seat, on your feet, and shout, because that is radical. It's a biblical response, too. Look at blind Bart with me. Look at the radicalness of blind Bart. He threw off the cloak, the identity of a beggar. He threw off the identity of unworthiness. He threw off the identity of loneliness. He threw off everything that he could have used as an excuse to not find himself at the feet of Jesus Christ. What excuses do we use today? What rationalizations do we use today? I just don't think my God would call me out of a boat and to walk on water. If he did it to Peter, don't be surprised if he does it to you. To call you out of a situation that you see as totally impossible to a greater impossible situation. This is what God does because God works in radical ways. Matter of fact, the radical approach to Jesus when it comes to salvation. Think about the radical approach of salvation. Jesus' call to salvation demands a total surrender of our life. What does Jesus say? He says, listen, if you love your mommy or your daddy more than me, you're not of me. You love your wife, your kids more than me. You're not up. That's radical. That demands total surrender. The radical approach of Jesus Christ. The radical call. I think we have forgotten that in the modern day church. And not to make us feel like little peeny worthless piles of, well, you know. But to start thinking about the radicalness of God calling you and I, who have nothing to offer. And yet he calls us anyway. You and I, who deserve the punishment of hell. He calls us and plucks us from that. That's radical to me. I mean, some really simple things in my own life that I think are totally impossible. Every time I wake up and look at the beautiful woman next to me in bed, I go, what the heck? How did this happen? How did that happen to me? When I look at my three children, I look at, I stand here and watch my daughter sing, and when I endure the 3.5-hour operas, I think, why me? No, I don't mean that negative. Lord, what did I do to deserve to see my daughter do what she loves to do? When I look at my redhead, that's when I go, why me? Just kidding. When I look at Braden, that's the one where I'm like, what did I do, Lord? When I look at my granddaughter, when I look at the blessings of my life, I just sit back and go, why me, Lord? I don't deserve this. I shouldn't have these things. I shouldn't get to experience these blessings. Why me, Lord? And I just sit back and I'm in, oh, this is, thank you, Lord. None of that compares to the life that Christ offers us in himself. It's a radical. I mean, and I want to go back to the 80s where we go, it's radical, dude. It's rad, man. Because I think back then we might have understood it. Now we just sit back and go, that's just so nice. I don't think blind Bart thought it was just so nice to be heard. I mean, he cried out, Son of David, have mercy. I don't know because the text doesn't indicate it here, and I'm not blind Bart, but I know there are times in my life when I'm seeking the attention of someone who I really don't think I'm ever going to have the opportunity to talk to. I mean, I'm just thinking, oh man, it would sure be nice if I could talk to this person. It sure be nice if I could ask this person one thing. But there's too many barriers between me and that person. There was a multitude of barriers between Bart and this person. Number one, how in the world can you imagine a multitude of people talking and they're rejoicing because they're headed to Jerusalem, by the way, for the Passover feast. They're headed for a party. They're headed for a week-long celebration. So there's talking amongst all of them. There's milling around. They're all headed. They're in the presence of Jesus wondering, hey, you think he might heal somebody on the road here? What'll happen? So there's clamoring. So there's noise. And yet there's blind Bart going, Son of David, have mercy on me. The radical thought of blind Bart to be able to call out for mercy. Mercy, not getting what I deserve. Mercy. Have mercy on me, Son of David. That's a radical opportunity. Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray that way. We have it as the Lord's Prayer, but the Bible describes it as a disciple's prayer. And Jesus says, you know, when you pray, this is a great thing to begin to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. For you see that? That's grace and mercy. God himself taught us to cry out, Son of David, God, Jehovah Jireh, Jesus, have mercy. That's a radical thought, church. That's a radical thought that we get to cry out, have mercy on me, Lord. Don't destroy me. Don't squish me like a bug. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy. I don't need that. Won't stay. I won't use it. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Those of you that were in Bob's yesterday, you probably know exactly where I'm going. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 19. Moses has just come down from the mountain. Okay? He's just got the first set of stone tablets with God's law. He's carrying them. And he comes down and he sees that they have made themselves a calf and they are prostrating themselves and worshiping and dancing and gyrating around this wonderful calf that they made. And Moses in verse 18 of chapter 9 says, I fall down before the Lord as at first for 40 days and 40 nights. I didn't eat nor did I drink because all your sin which you committed in doing wickedness in the sight of the Lord, and you provoked him to anger. Now look at verse 19. Moses says, I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. To destroy you. What do those people deserve because of their sin? Death, destruction by God Himself. Now, this ain't a very loving message here, Pastor. It's the most loving message you're ever going to hear. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned. What did Moses say? I was afraid because of your sin that God was going to demolish you. For all have sinned, the Bible says. The New Testament, if you want to go there. For all have sinned and what? Fallen short of the glory of God. The wage of that sin, therefore, is what? Death. Destruction. You and I deserve that. You and I are entitled to that. And yet God says, give us this day. Forgive me, Father. Cry out for mercy. When blind Bart says this, it's a radical cry to God. It's not one of those, yeah, okay, when I get around to it, I'll ask Jesus to forgive my sin. You ain't got a shot to get around to it. The opportunity to cry out for mercy is only brought about by God's grace in your life. I'm not saying this to make you feel horrible and to start a new year as a puny little pea. I'm saying this that you should be grateful to eternal God, grateful to the awesome loving Father who says, hey, in the midst of your rotten, dirty, selfish, pig-infested life, Melvin, you can call out to me. And because we get to call out to God, call out to the Son of David, have mercy on me. And it stopped him in his tracks. Think about that for a moment. Where was he headed? The cross. The Savior of the world was headed to die. For who? The joy that was set before him, the Bible says. Who's that? A bunch of nothings who reject him, who ignore him, who choose to live their lives for themselves more often than not. And yet he still says, cry out to me. Cry out to me. It stopped him in his tracks. And he commanded that blind Bart be brought to him. The crowd looked at blind Bart. Jesus is calling for you. Reminded me of a time when Jesus looked at his disciples. It was right before this moment. He had those disciples gathered together. He had been teaching them of the days to come, that the Son of Man, He Himself, was going to be betrayed. And that he would be handed over. And you know, Peter steps up and goes, not on my watch, Jesus. Ain't going to happen. And Jesus happens to look at Peter and go, dude, get behind me. Just get behind me because you're just playing Satan right now. You're an ignorant goob. That's my interpretation. But Jesus, after this little encounter with his disciples and teaching, and they're like, no, no, no. He looks at Peter and he goes, Peter, I want you to understand something. Satan has called for you. It's the word. It's the same word. Satan has called for you to sift you. Satan. Can you now think about that? We have Jesus calling for Bart. Jesus telling Peter, hey, Pete, Satan has made a phone call on your behalf. The Bible tells us that Satan is the one who comes and accuses us before the Father. Satan comes and accuses us before the Father. He calls, like he called for Job. You remember that story? It's the same idea. It's the same thought that Satan comes before God the Father and goes, hey, have you ever considered what, you know, Job? What about this guy Job? You know what? I bet I can make Job curse you. And God goes, give it your best shot. Now I'm summarizing in a quick way. But that's Satan calling to sift Job. Do you know that the Bible tells us that Satan called upon Christ to sift Christ? For 40 days. After Jesus' baptism, as he came up out of the water, something like a dove descended from heaven, the Spirit of God, and there's a voice, this is my Son. And then the Bible says immediately, from that moment on, immediately the Spirit of God led Jesus out into the wilderness, and Satan went to do what? Tempt. It's a very similar word to sift. I don't know if that puts a whole new outlook on your life to know that you have Christ who is calling and Satan who is calling. The Bible says that Satan, the one who calls for you, is an enemy. That he is like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He is like a roaring lion. And that whole illustration there is simply put that Peter says, listen, here's what you need to understand. There is an enemy who is asking to destroy you, who is seeking to destroy you. He wants to sift you so much so that you're not only discouraged, not only distracted, but that you are ultimately destroyed. But take heart, Peter, Jesus says. I've prayed for you. Call me, Jesus. Call me unto you that you may pray for me. That's a radical opportunity, church. That's what Jesus taught his disciples when he taught them how to pray. Ask me for your daily bread. Ask me to forgive you. Ask me to lead you and guide you, for I will do it. When you call upon me, I will do it. When you seek me, I will answer you. When you knock, I'll be on the other side of the door. That's Jesus, church. That's radical. It ought to have a radical response from us. Which is what blind Bart did. The jumping in verse 50. Look at verse 51. Something else radical here. Once blind Bart got to Jesus, Jesus said to him, Bart, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Do you understand that? Do you understand? Jesus, the Son of God, the great I am, Jehovah Jireh, the one, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the great I am is standing in front of Bart going, what can I do for you? Bart, what can I do for you? Have you ever thought of that? In the same chapter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, walked up to Jesus. They were perfectly able to see. They were perfectly bodied. They had spent time with Jesus. They knew which one he was. They could fight through the crowd. They could say, crowd part, it's me, James, and John. We're going to see Jesus. Get out of our way. And they walk up to Jesus and say, hey, Lord, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Remember that story? That's James and John walking to Jesus. Hey, you need to bend your knee to us. Okay? And Jesus says, what would you like me to do? Same word, same question. Okay? So it's not like Jesus, don't you ever do this to me, because he didn't kill James and John that day for doing it. And now he walks up to blind Bart and he goes, what would you like me to do? And what does Bart say? I want my sight. Now, for the longest time, church, I'm like, oh, wow, how awesome is that? I want my sight. I want my sight. That's temporary, church. That ain't radical. Are you saying the miracles? No, it's a miracle. Only Jesus can give the man his sight back. But when Jesus walked up to blind Bart and said, what would you like me to do? What do you want me to do? Jesus saying, evidently you know me as the Messiah because you gave me the term Son of David. Evidently, you know that I have the power to do great things. Evidently, you see me as something more than most of this crowd. So what would you like me to do? And Bart goes, I want my sight. For the longest time, I thought that was an awesome thing until I really began to study it. And I went back to the scripture where Jesus says, you know, what good is it for a man to enter into heaven with two hands, or enter into hell with two hands? You know, when Jesus is talking about if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. What good is it for a man to walk into hell with full sight? Blind Bart asked for a temporary miracle from the one who gives eternal life. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask Jesus to do miracles. We've seen miracles of healing in this place. Have we not? Well, they're not here today. We've seen it happen. I've been a party to it, if you will. I've experienced it in this place. And I continue to say that James tells us that we ought to continue to go to call on the elders to pray, because as Thelma and Wiley remind us all the time, prayer works. Okay? The Bible tells us prayer works. So I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those miracles, but those are temporal. They are temporary. He stood in front of the eternal King who was going to give his eternal life for the ransom that we might have eternal life. And all blind Bart did was say, I want my eyes back. I think he missed an opportunity. Now, I've studied it and I've listened to greater, smarter people than me and I've read their commentaries. And most everyone to a T assumes that blind Bart was saved this day. I don't know. But I do know what assuming means. Jesus never worked on assumptions. And church, I don't want us to work on assumptions. I don't know, and I won't know until I get to heaven. And I'm pretty sure when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to say is not, where's blind Bart? First thing I'm going to say, and the first person I'm going to see, is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And ain't nothing else going to matter. But I won't know. I can only assume today about blind Bart. And the assumption gets Bart nowhere, and it gets me nowhere. So as Kevin comes, the invitation is not given for you to assume that you have eternal life. This invitation is given so that you might know you have eternal life. There's a difference. Jesus said it as well. I have come that you might know. I have taught that you might know. I have died that you might know. Salvation, eternal life, is not assumed. It is given. It is offered freely. It is received freely. And if Christ walked in here this morning and said, what can I do for you? And your first thought is temporary. I'm not saying you're lost. I'm saying you have the wrong priority. I'm not, don't you dare walk out and, Brother Darren, don't want me to be healed. You know what I pray for every day? I pray every day that I would wake up, roll over, and my wife would be going, I ain't got it no more. My mind is clear. My sight is better than it ever has been. I wake up waiting for the text from Wes that Patty no longer has the same stupid disease. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I prayed fervently from last Sunday morning at about 9:30 all the way until Wednesday night, Thursday morning, about 1 o'clock. Prayed fervently for a miracle. I'm not going to dismiss miracles of God. But all those things that I prayed for are temporary. Every single one is temporary. The only thing that is eternal is life. And all of us in here have it. I have eternal life. I will live for an eternity. Not on this globe. Margaret, Art, Grandma Youngberg, Grandma Eastburn. They'll all live. Steve, unfortunately, has eternal life. He'll be around forever. Every one of us in this room has eternal life. You will either spend eternity in heaven with Christ Jesus as your Lord, or you will spend your eternity in hell without Christ Jesus. Every one of us will live for eternity, church. We will not die. What I mean is, you'll get rid of this empty old thing. It'll give out. It'll finally be done. But you will live forever. And Christ Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, have it abundant, free, and eternal. It is only through Christ. So as you stand this morning with me, can you stand not in the assumption of eternal life, not in the assumption of forgiveness, not in the assumption that there's a possibility that I'm... No. Jesus Christ did not come for you to assume it. Jesus Christ came that you may know it. If you don't know it, this invitation is yours. Hand engraved by Jesus Christ at the cross. That any who may come and believe on the name of Jesus as Lord confessing with their mouth, believing in their heart, you may have eternal life. It's a radical thought. It's a radical call. And it requires a radical response. Jesus Christ said it this way: if you come, you acknowledge me, you testify of me before men, I will testify of you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, you reject me before men, then I will deny you and reject you before my Father. Requires a radical response. You come. If you've already been born again by the blood of Christ, then your response ought to be just as radical. You ought to be either on your knees praising Him and thanking Him for His grace and His mercy, or standing with your arms lifted high, giving Him all the glory because He has taken you that was broken and made you whole, you that was darkness and made you light, you that was dead and made you alive. Every one of us in here will have a response. Some may be radical, and others, well, empty. Father, help us. You told us to cry out to you, Father, so we cry out to you. We cry out to you with mercy, but we also cry out to you in praise for what you have done. For as Pastor Steve prayed, for what we know you will do in the coming days. Father, I just simply pray that you would have your way right here in each and every one of our lives. You would call the lost to yourself. You would bind the enemy, Father, that you, God, may have your way in this place. All for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The invitation is yours. The prayer benches are open. You come. Pray, respond to God. You need someone to pray with? Come on, I'll pray with you. And if I'm busy, someone else will pray with you. But this is your opportunity to respond.